Yeah, he learned that at Harsinai.
Correct. So we're going to learn a little bit about Harsinai and what happened in Harsinai and what message we can take as we come to Chag HaShavuos. We're going to start with Tana de Be'el Yov. And in Tana de Be'el Yov, he tells us that if we want to learn about Divrei Torah, then we have to go back to Harsinai. That he calls it Rishon, Rosh Hashalinyan, go back to the beginning, to the top, to Tchilas HaMaisim, to the beginning of the story of Torah, when our forefathers stood at Har Sinai and they accepted upon themselves the Torah. The Gemara in Masechta Shabbos makes a big deal about this. You know, this was a momentous occasion when Klal Yisrael came forward and out of their own initiative, they were willing to accept the Torah, Nasa Menishma. We'll see how powerful of a declaration that was. And if a person wants to learn about Torah and how to study Torah, you should go back to this fundamental, momentous occasion in Jewish history, Maivet Har Sinai, what happened there, how great it was, and the significance of Kabbalah HaTorah. So as we approach Chag HaShavuos, we want to learn about dedication to Torah study, and I'm preaching to those who are already dedicated to Torah, right? To the adherence of Torah, Baruch Hashem. So the Gemara tells us in the Masechet Brachos that the first thing we have to learn about Har Sinai that should impact on our learning of Torah is that it has to be bi'ema, bi'ira, bereses, u'bezeah. That when one studies Torah, it's not with this laid-back attitude, you know, I look into the book, I don't look, I listen, I don't listen. It's got to be with a sense of trembling, with a sense of awesome acceptance of Torah. We're accepting the Torah every time we learn the Torah. We're duplicating what happened at Har Sinai. It's a replication, excuse me, of Har Sinai. In fact, the Gemara tells us that initially Torah was studied by Amida, in standing, because the Pasuk says, by Moshe Rabbeinu, Vata po amodi modi, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to stand. Later on, when the Gemara says the generations got weaker, they couldn't study Torah b'amida, so they allowed the study of Torah b'yeshiva. But we have to duplicate our Sinai. And that's why we have an issue, which I'll talk about B'li Nedar here Tuesday night, before we accept the Chag, of standing for Aseres HaDibros. I don't know if you know this, but this is a big issue. We stand for Aseres HaDibros. You know, the Rambam was dead opposed to that tradition. But those who have that tradition, and we have it, it's because we're accepting Har Sinai. We're accepting the Torah again. It's literally a shichzur, as we say in Hebrew, a duplication of what happened in Har Sinai. But what we're going to focus on today is a Gemara in Bava Kamma. And this Gemara in Bava Kamma somehow got lost in tradition, and people are not aware of this Gemara. And those who are aware of this Gemara, they don't seem to have taken a very important message from this Agadita. So the Gemara records a dialogue between Rav Chanina and Rav Chia, and this is the fourth paragraph on page 89. You have that?
Yeah.
So Rav Chanina turns to Rav Chia with the following question. He says that if you look at the Dibros Rishonos, which are in Parshas Yisro, and you do a comparative study to the Dibros Hashnios, which are in Parshas Vayeschanan, you'll notice one change. The word Tov
is omitted.
Right, the word Tov appears in the second set of Luchos in Parshas Vayeschanan, but it's completely omitted
in the first.
In the first, in Parshas Yisro. Now, Tov is a very good word. So we would like it to be in both sets of Luchos, both Dibros. So Rav Chia gave a strange response. You know, sometimes a Jew responds with a question with a question. He says, you know what? You're telling me that the word Tov doesn't appear in the first set of Aseres HaDibros. Well, before you ask me that question, ask me whether the word Tov does appear in the first set of Dibros or does not appear in the Aseres HaDibros. So Rabbi Kiveger here, he goes ballistic. He doesn't understand how could it be that Rabbi Chia, who was one of the Gedolei Adar, did not know the Aseres HaDivros. If you take a look in Parshas Yisro, when you go through the Aseres HaDivros, you can do it now if you like, you won't find the word Tov there. So Rabbi Chiya was unaware of the absence of the word Tov. That's very strange. So if you take a look on your next page, he quotes a sefer called Iyunim B'Divrei Chazal U'Bilshonon. This is from one of the German rabbis, Rav Chanoch Ehrentroy. Part of his family later went on to England, I think.
I'm not mistaken.
And his response to this question was that we misunderstand. It wasn't that the word Tov was omitted from the Aseres HaDivros, but the letter Tess as an individual letter. That means if you do a letter search throughout the Aseres HaDivros, you won't find the letter Tess. And Rav Chiya was responding, you know what? I never thought about that. I never actually looked for the letter Tess in the Aseres HaDivros. You know, people don't look to see if every one of the 22 letters of the alphabet appears at least once in the Aseres HaDivros. So Rav Chiya didn't do that letter check. So he was surprised when he said that the letter Tess doesn't appear in the first set of Aseres HaDivros. So in any event, we want to focus our attention on Rav Chanina's answer. And the way Rashi understands Rav Chanina's answer, it goes as follows. In the second set of Aseres HaDivros, the mitzvah of Kibud Av Va'em, which is given in Parshas Vayeshkanan for the second time, has an addition to it. And that addition does not appear in the first set of Aseres HaDivros back in Parshas Yisro. And that is, L'man Yitav Lecha. In other words, the Torah says that you'll have Arichas Yomim as a reward for Kibud Av Va'em, and it'll be Yitav Lecha, it'll be good for you. And that pasuk is omitted in the first set of Aseres HaDivros. And this was the question that Rabbi Chanina was asking Rabbi Chiya. Why is it that that pasuk, which tells us about the great reward for Kibud Av Va'em, the Tov for Kibud Av Va'em, why was that omitted in the first set of Luchos that were given in Parshas Yisro? And the answer of Rabbi Chiya is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that the first set of Dibros would be broken. You know, after the Chet HaEgel, Moshe Rabbeinu is going down the mountain and he smashes the Luchos. And it's a machlokus exactly how that happened. You know, did he actually take the Luchos and break them? According to Rashbam, he didn't break them, it was too heavy for him. The big question is, what does Rashbam mean? It was too heavy for him, so he dropped the Luchos. After all, he climbed up with the Luchos all the way up the mountain. All of a sudden, it became too heavy for him. But that's for a different shmooze. You can imagine already which way I would take that question. But be that as it may, since the first set of Luchos would be broken, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want the word Tov, which is good, to be in the Aseres HaDivros and be smashed and be broken. And therefore, he left out that pasuk Tov, and it doesn't appear in the first set of Luchos. The second set of Luchos, on the other hand, which is already way after the process of Kapor and Tshuva for the worshipping of the Egel, that would not be broken. Those are the Luchos that would be maintained. And therefore, he could add the word Tov to that set of Luchos. So what we get out of this entire Gemara here is that L'man Yitav Lecha, Chas V'Shol, could not be broken in the first set of Luchos, because that would indicate symbolically that Tov would be terminated, the termination of good. And since Moshe Rabbeinu would destroy that set of Luchos following the Chet HaEgel, and it wasn't long after the Luchos were written, it was very shortly afterwards. So even though Klal Yisrael accepted the first set of Luchos with Kolos Ubrachim, and they responded with Nasa V'Nishma, in fact, Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Peiches that after we, our ancestors, I should say, declared Nasa V'Nishma, two sets of angels came down for each individual and put two crowns, one Keneged Nasa and one Keneged Nishma, on the heads of each one of the Jews. So this is already after Nasa V'Nishma. Moshe goes up to the mountain and he receives the Luchos and he smashes the Luchos. So it wasn't very long after this glorious occasion, this experience of Nasa V'Nishma with the Shnei Ksarim from the Malach HaShoresh, right afterwards, the Jews violate the most severe Avera of possible, and that is worshipping the Egel. So that even though, on the one hand, this was a great moment in the history of Klal Yisrael, but nevertheless, Chet HaEgel, which came shortly afterwards, completely destroyed what they had achieved, and the Luchos were smashed. So it's very strange that God, on the one hand, applauds the people of Israel for accepting the Torah. They achieved an unbelievably high level. There was the Emor, the Yira, the Reses, the Zeah, there was the Kolos of Brokim, there was the Kol Shofar, Chazik Miod. And even despite all these great miracles that took place, and the ultimate level of Klal Yisrael, which is compared to Adam HaRishon, Kodem L'Chein, despite that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that that would not be a long-lasting moment of glory for the people of Israel. That very shortly afterwards, they would reach the lowest level of worshipping an idol. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made sure that the word L'man Yitav Lecho would not be included in the first set of Luchos. And you know what? We begin to wonder why all the reward, the great schar that we achieved, you know, the ksarim and so forth, for the Aseres HaDibros, for Nasev and Ishma, if shortly afterwards HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that they would worship the angel. In other words, we're caught in a kind of paradox. On the one hand, we see that Klal Yisrael reached this glorious, unbelievable achievement of Nasev and Ishma, and as a result, the reward was incredible. Each Jew was crowned with two crowns from the angels themselves. But on the other hand, already at this point in time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu anticipated that Klal Yisrael would worship the Egel, and therefore he, with a capital H, he deliberately omitted the words L'man Yitav Lecho from the first set of Luchos. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that this momentous occasion is not long lasting at all, it's very transitory and it's very fleeting, why then did he reward Klal Yisrael with these great, incredible rewards simply because of the words Nasev and Ishma, when a few minutes later they're going to go ahead and they're going to worship the
Yerusham?
Oh, excellent. So that's going to be the thesis of this Maimer of the Tolda Rebbe that we want to study today. The Tosefta tells us something that blows the mind, so to speak. It's mind-boggling. It's very depressing, almost. The Tosefta says that on the words of Chazal, Chazal heaped tremendous praises on Klal Yisrael when they declared Nasev and Ishma. Mi gila raz zel lebanai. You know, who revealed the secret to my children that they would say Nasev? They would accept the Torah, commit themselves to the Torah before even Nishma, before they even hear what's the content of the Torah. The Tosefta seems to assume that this is not really what it is. What appears on the surface is not really genuine. It's not indicative of the sincerity of Klal Yisrael. That's amazing. And the Tosefta says, "V'chein matzinu." We find kishahoyu Yisrael omdim lifnei Har Sinai. Klal Yisrael was standing at Har Sinai. Bikshu, again, if somebody would say these words today, you would put him into cherem almost. He would be excommunicated. But it's a statement in Chazal. Chazal say, "Haviyochal." It's like bikshu lignov das el yonah. You know, we know there's a concept called gnevas das. Gnevas das is when I fool you. I deceive you by saying something and I don't mean it. And here also, Klal Yisrael never meant it. When they said and declared Nasev and Ishma, nignav hu lahem. It's almost they stole the das of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kav yochol. And how do we know this? Mi yitein v'hoyel levavam zelahem lira osi. Halavai, if only they were really genuine, says the Tosefta, and they would really be accepted upon themselves genuinely the fear of heaven, but they really didn't do so. The Imtomar ain't kol goyel lefanav, but don't think that they really fooled HaKadosh Baruch Hu and God was deceived. Halok far nemar vayfatu b'fiyem v'lishonim yichazmu lo v'libam lo nachan imo. The afal pichein. It means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not fooled for one moment. He understood that the declaration of Nasev and Ishma was not severe, was not sincere, was not genuine. It did not really come from the depths of their hearts. And therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to add a mixture of Midas HaRachamim in order to anticipate that the Jews would eventually live up to this calling and this commitment of Nasev and Ishma. It comes out that according to Tosefta, when the Jews declared Nasim and Ishma, and that made a tremendous impact up in Shemayim as we saw the angels came down from heaven, but Etzem, in truth, Lo Hayo Libam Shalem Imahim, their hearts were not actually sincere and complete. It was really Bilashonam Yichazvulo. They were lying with their word, with their tongues, by declaring Nasim and Ishma, where really they had not reached the level of Nasim and Ishma. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't indicative of what level they were at. And the Medrash goes even a step further. It seems that there are certain kinds of grapes that on the outside look very beautiful, but when you open them up and you see the inside, they're very sour on the inside. And the Medrash uses this as a simile to understand what Klal Yisrael did when they reached the Midbar and they declared at Har Sinai, Nasim and Ishma. He says, Nimshalu ka novin. You can compare Klal Yisrael to these grapes. Ma novin mibachutz, on the outside. Noos, they look absolutely attractive and beautiful. But mibifnim, inside, ki oros, they're really ugly. They're really not what they are. They seem to be on the outside, on the surface. Kach, so too, says the Medrash. Hayu Yisrael, the Shasha Amdu al Arsina, the Amru, Kosher Dibra Hashem Nasim and Ishma Hare Befiem. Yes, on the outside, externally, it looked very beautiful. Here they are declaring Nasim and Ishma, glorious moment. Aval Belibam, but deep down in their hearts, Lo Haya Nachon, it wasn't true. They weren't really. This is a, you know, the Chazal used the phrase Tocho Kibaro, that the outside indicates what the inside is. Here it's not Tocho Kibaro. Shenemar Bilshonam Yichazvu Lo. Again, the same pasuk that we saw in the Tosefta is quoted here in the Alkut Shimoni in the Medrash. And it turns out that the Nasim and Ishma is not all that it's built up to be, Rabosa. Now, yesterday I gave a shmooze here before Musaf, and I tried to prove that the Nasim and Ishma was the most glorious moment in Jewish history. But now, when we see the Tosefta and we see the Medrash in the Yalkut, we come to a different conclusion. It's Bilshonam Yichazvu. They were trying to be Gonev Das Halyona, and they were saying things that were not indicative of their true inner being, inner self. It was Mibachutz. It was on the outside. And that's why immediately thereafter they worshipped the Ego. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew this, and he wasn't fooled. And therefore he left out Laman Yitav Lecha from the first set of luchos.
Can you not give them the benefit of the doubt and say that at that time when they said Nasim and Ishma, because of what was going on, they actually
were sincere?
And then 40 days later, you know, I think circumstances.
So Michael, hold on to your comment, and what I'm going to ask you to do, if you remember your comment, I'm going to ask you to see the punchline of this maimar and then go back to your comment. And I think the punchline of this maimar is what I call a deep psychological insight. You know, if I wanted to give college credit for Psych 101 in a college, I would say that anyone who studies this maimar to understand the depths of the human psyche deserves an A if he understands this maimar. I hope we will understand it when we get to the end of it. An A in psychology. He's going to delve into this complex human nature that on the one hand it's Nasim and Nishma, on the other hand it's not sincere. What is it about the human being that is so complex? And what is the potential of a human being when he says something and he doesn't really mean it, it's not genuine through and through? Okay, so that's our goal for today. Today we are psychologists, okay? We're learning a lesson in psychology. Now, let's take a look at Chag HaShavuos. If we compare it to Sukkos and Pesach, what do we notice?
Shorter.
That's right, it's only one day. The only other holiday that we have that's one day long is Shmini Atzeres. But Shmini Atzeres is a little bit complicated because it might be a tag along. It's the eighth day of Sukkos, although it's a regel b'fnei atzmo. But then we get to Shavuos. Shavuos is certainly a regel b'fnei atzmo. And yet, oddly enough, it's only one day. So what's all the hype about Chag HaShavuos? You know, these are 3 days of preparation that we began last night, the Shlosh Yimei Hagbola, and in the yeshiva world, all the Balei Musa, you know, the Mashgichim, they get up and they try day after day to impress upon their students that this is going to be the main, you know, this is the crux of the problem, you know, Chag HaShavuos is going to separate the men from the boys, you know, and it's, what's all this hype about for one single day? Why did the Torah declare that Shavuos would only be one day? And in fact, it says in the Yalkut that Pesach Yimei Kayitzim Olim Be'atzeres Yerushalayim HaChamishim Yom. He says the fact that after 50 days in the summertime, following the spring of Pesach, the people come up to Yerushalayim, they make the entire trek, and, you know, we can expect that, all right, they spend one day in Yerushalayim, send them home. You know, the weather is good, it's not too cold, and but, you know, if Pesach is still a little bit chilly, if they make the whole trek, you know, let them stay in Yerushalayim for a week. Achshav, now, for example, in the case of Sukkot, Achar Yimos HaGshamim, you know, the rainy days, Hadrochim Truchos, is then, they said they can stay for 7 days. Yerushalayim will give them even an extra day after Sukkot on Chag HaTzeres. But what does this have to do with the fact that Shavuos inherently is only one day? Okay. The lesson that we want to learn from this whole analysis is the following. How do we relate to something that's good and yet we know that it's not going to last very long? Is that really called good? The concept of Tov is relative. If you compare something to something that's evil or something that's bad, it's good. Everything is relative. And if you take a look at something that is time-bound and it's very limited in time, V'u'asidli pasek, and in a very short period of time it's going to terminate, is that called Tov? Can you really give it the status of Tov? Usually we think that Tov is something that's superior, it's something that's good and it's great. Why? Because it's going to last for a long time. How do you see something as good simply because relative to something else that's bad, it's good? It's all relative. But why call it Tov in the objective sense if you know that it's passing and it's fleeting? It's not long-lasting. So to understand this, we're going to try to analyze the story of Yosef HaTzadik when he was sold as a slave. The Gemara tells us a story about Rabbi Tarfon, the great Tana Rabbi Tarfon. And in this story, he was sitting in the shade on a Shabbos afternoon, Mincha time, and they brought him a bucket of cold water. So Rabbi Tarfon turns to his students to test them, and he says to them, if I'm thirsty because it's a hot summer day and I'm and it's Mincha time, what bracha should I make? Should I recite after I finish drinking the water? We know that there's Birkas HaMazon after you eat a meal. What bracha do you recite after drinking water? Michael, we discussed this on Shabbos, if you remember. But the answer is going to be different than the one we had on Shabbos. Amru lo yiladeinu rambeinu. So the Talmidim said, we don't know. Teach us our way. Amru lehem borei nefashos rabos v'chesrona. You have created these souls and their deficiencies. Amar lahem eshal. Should I ask you the question, what does this bracha mean? What does it mean, v'chesrona? Amru lo yilamdeinu, please teach us, what is the meaning of this bracha? Amru lahem. So he gave them a mashal. You remember that after Yosef HaTzadik was sold to Mitzrayim with the Yishmaelim, the people of Israel, the sons, who had just sold their brother, they sat down to break bread. Ein darkam shal aravim lios nosim. And now it says that when the caravan took Yosef HaTzadik down to Mitzrayim, this caravan was carrying some very pleasant smelling
spices.
So the question that Rabbi Tarfon asks his Talmidim, "Alo ein darkon shel aravim lios nosim ela oros reach ra v'ataron," the various like forms of oils, of bad smelling oils, kerosene and so forth, or hides that have a foul odor. "Ela shenasnu tzadik hahu ben dvarim chaviv," that this tzadik Yosef was thrust amongst things that had a good odor. And what should we learn from this? Says Rabbi Tarf, "Hare dvarim kal v'chomer." At this moment in time, the Jewish people had reached, shall we say, the lowest level on an ethical plane. They sold their own brother. God in heaven is angry. We're going to see throughout Jewish history how that anger and that divine wrath will express itself. And yet, even so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had rachmanus, and therefore Yosef would not be sitting in a caravan surrounded by a foul odor, but rather something pleasant. Is if so, even at a moment of kas, HaKadosh Baruch Hu still measures out the midah of rachamim, is b'shas rachamim alachas kam v'kam, how much more so when the Jewish people are fulfilling the will of God and God has a sense of love and mercy on the people, the mercy of Hashem will be incredibly infinite. The kayotze do vayikruvu vayisu bekuntosam. Amei dvarim kal v'chom. Okay, fine. So what is the answer of Rabbi Tarfon to the question of what bracha we make on water when we drink water and borei nefoshos rabos v'chesron? So in order to answer that question, we have to ask a different question. This whole concept of rachmanus, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Yosef the ability to be surrounded by a pleasant odor, look, or at the surface of it, is very difficult. Look at Yosef, look at his situation. He's the Ben Zkunim of Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu passes on to Yosef all the Torah, and nothing was left out. Everything was given over to Yosef. And comes along the brothers, and they come along and they sell him as an eved to Mitzrayim. Imagine what kind of a tragedy it is to take someone like Yosef, who's the greatest, and belittle him and lower him to this humiliating state. And he's being brought to Mitzrayim. And a person could see darkness and darkness. It's a very bleak situation. Because Rashi tells us that an Eved in Mitzrayim would never go free. There was no way that he could run away. That's how tight the security was in Mitzrayim. So how can we talk about something good at this moment in Yosef's life? It's the lowest moment in his life. And you give him a good smell. Come on, you call that tova? You call that good? I mean, after all, Rabbi Tarfon wants to build a whole kal v'chomer based on the fact that Hashem, even at that moment, bestowed goodness on Yosef. Come on, let's be honest about it. What kind of goodness is this? It seems so insignificant in the larger picture. And the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu calculates everything exactly as it has to be. And he gives an example here of a Jew who's now being shipped to the camps, you know, in the Holocaust, and he had a few moments in which he could breathe, because, you know, in the cattle cars it was impossible to breathe. And he asks the question, would you consider that tova? You know, the fact that he has a moment to breathe the healthy air when you know, he's being taken to probably to his death, or at least he says, Loig Larash. He says, like, you're calling that goodness to such a person in that low state, in that depression, bleak state, is like Loig Larash, like making fun of a dead person. He says, the answer is, and this is the yesod that we have to take out of this, is that we have a great difficulty in considering something good as tov, because it only has a momentary pleasure to it, or a regiah ktana. Meaning, we look at the general picture, and we see that it's not a good one, and therefore we cannot define that minuscule, you know, relatively small tova as tova. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective, it's a different calculation. He is so meticulous that even a tova that we would call a tova ktana is considered a tova, and it has to be calculated. That's what Rabbi Tarfon wants to tell us about Mechiras Yosef. You asked me, what bracha do you make on water? Well, take a look at water. People look at water bezilzel, meaning they don't consider it as important. You know, it gives them a choice between a bottle of water and a bottle of Coca-Cola, and of course they want the Coca-Cola. Give them freshly squeezed orange juice or apple juice. Well, forget about the water. What's water? Who needs water, right? It's something bezilzel. So a person drinks water. He says to the Rebbe that today you can buy, you know, you go into a restaurant, they ask you if you want some water. What they mean is they want to charge you more because they bring you mineral water. He says he has doubts whether it's really mineral water. He says it's bottled water, but take water from the tap. He says people don't think it's worth anything. You know, they would rather get a more sophisticated drink. So the Rambam in Mor Nevuchim asks the following question. He says, which is more important than God's created world? Water and air on the one hand, or precious stones and jewels and pearls on the other hand? He says, you got to learn from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Something which is more chashuv, God gives in great amounts, in great volumes. The more chashuv it is, the more God gives and is mashpia, v'shefa. He says, air, without which we cannot live, even for a few minutes, God gives the shefa, and he gives it for free. Water, which is so necessary, so critical to keep up the entire world, God gives the shefa. There's plenty of water to be had. There are rains and there are springs. But you take avonim tovos, you take these precious stones that are rare, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts them around the world, ma'at ma'at, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there. Why? Because these are not necessary for human beings. But what did we do? We turn it around inside out. And we say, you know what? Water and air, that's not significant. We take it for granted. But precious stones and pearls, we're going to run after them. We're willing to kill people for them in order to gain them. The same concept we have here, says Rabbi Tarfon, with regard to making a bracha on water. He says we got so used to drinking water that we're mezalzel in it. It's not in our eyes. It's not something that's yakar. That's valuable. That's what? Significant?
As in expensive.
Expensive. We don't look at it as something expensive. You know, we forget this, the significance of water. If a person is in a desert and he has no water, give him a cup of water, it's worth his life to him. So the Talmidim asked Rabbi Tarfon, do we have to make a brach on water? We drank water. What significance does it have? Water is everywhere. There's an abundance of water. So Rabbi Tarfon says to him, for sure you have to make a brach after water. What should you recite? Borei nefashos rabbas v'chisronam. Chisronam means evaluate something by imagining it was lost to you. Chisronam means if it wasn't there. He says, if we're missing water, then we can appreciate the significance of water, because you need water in order to live. And v'chisronam, if you don't have these jewels and these precious pearls, you can still live a healthy life without them. In other words, we forget to take into consideration the entire picture. And therefore, when we're next to water, we think, oh, you know, what's the significance of water? You know, give us a different kind of drink and then we appreciate it. But no, only when a person is missing something, then he begins to appreciate it. So if a person is in the desert and he's thirsty and the sun is beating down on him, he appreciates the value of water. That's b'chisronam, when it's lacking. You know, he sees what he thinks is an oasis in the distance, but it really turns out to be a mirage. He needs water desperately. That's b'chisronam. We should thank Hashem for the water we drink from the perspective of what would be if we didn't have the water. There's so much value to water. Now let's take this all and return to our original discussion about Maimon Har Sinai. Klal Yisrael, let's go back in history, was in Mitzrayim. The Zohar says they reached the lowest level of Mentes Shari Tuma.
Sure.
Right, to the point at which the Malachi Ashari said Kriyas Yamsuf declared, Halolu of the Avodah Zorah, Halolu of the, there's no difference between the Jew and the Mitzri. And the Malachi Ashari was saying something not the Alma. They were saying something that was really a true evaluation of the reality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says in the Pasuk, was motzi goy mikerev goy. It's like the case of a pregnant woman. If you look at the woman and you look at the ubar, at the fetus is part of the mother's body. And if Bnei Yisrael was subjected to the oppression of Mitzrayim, and then they imitated Mitzrayim in the ways of idol worship, then they will like the ubar betoch ima. The mother in this mashal is the Mitzrim, is the civilization of Mitzrayim. And the ubar in this mashal is Klal Yisrael. Now what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes us out of Mitzrayim. Okay, we're at the lowest level of Halalu and Halalu. Now 50 days pass. We're both say 50 days compared to 2 centuries and more is a very short period of time. And yet they reach the level of Na'aseh v'Nishma. Okay, it was only min hasofa l'chutz. It was only from the mouth and outwards. And they didn't really have the true sincere meaning and dedication to it, as we saw in the Yalkut. But nevertheless, let's look at it from a different perspective. If you compare it to where they came from Chisronam, if you know what I'm talking about, then look how high of a level they had achieved. Look at the progress and evaluate it in a relatively short period of 50 days. Hitkadmut atzuma, he says. We shouldn't be mezalzel. This is what they achieved. And they deserve the crowns that came down from the Malachi Shamayim, because are they able to say Na'aseh v'Nishma? They could have said Lo Na'aseh v'Lo Nishma. You know, we're idol worshippers. We're still under the influence of Mitzrayim. We don't want to fulfill Taryag Mitzvahs. Taryag Mitzvahs includes Chukim and Mishpatim, you know, logical statutes and what seemed to be irrational statutes. They had dedicated themselves, the Jewish people, to worship Avodah Zarah for so many years, and all of a sudden, we're asking them to accept upon themselves a commitment to strange Chukim. All of a sudden, they have Yisuri Arayos, they're not allowed to marry certain people, they have a whole bunch of Yisurim once a week on Shabbos, Yisuri Achila, they're enjoined from eating things. How could it be that a Jewish nation at this point, so immature in their development, could still say and declare Na'aseh v'Nishma? And the answer is, this is a tremendous achievement. Again, despite the fact that, as we saw in Chazal, it's bisfasam, it's only in their the external declaration, and really in truth they weren't ready for it yet, but nevertheless hiskimu, they agreed to accept the Torah. They should have yelled and screamed, we don't want the Torah, don't give it to us, we're at a low level. And many times throughout Jewish history, during the Midbar period, the Torah repeats over and over again how they complain. He says, Bnei Yisrael lo kivlu kol ma she'amar v'asa Moshe Rabbeinu. They never were totally dedicated 100% to fulfill the commands and the mandates of Moshe Rabbeinu. Very often, they defied Moshe Rabbeinu. But yet, at this particular point, this was Basher Hu Sham. You remember the pasuk by Yishmael. HaKadosh Baruch Hu checks and investigates the lave, and he says, you know what? On the level of the Jewish people, what we can anticipate the Jews would achieve 50 days after they received, after they left the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim, and yet they're willing to accept the Torah, Basher Hu Sham, at that level, that is Tova. Again, it's not the ultimate level of Torah. They still have a long road to traverse until they reach the highest level, in which they're absolutely sincere and totally dedicated. We know that they're going to make the Egel. We know they're going to violate the very first mitzvah of the Aseres HaDibros Anochi Hashem Elokecha. But nevertheless, we don't throw out the Tov. We're not mezalzel in it. Why? Because we see the whole picture. And within the whole picture and the development of Klal Yisrael from the time of the redemption, this is an amazing, great achievement on Paul Kalkers. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medadik, as we said before, in every situation, every little tova, even the smell of the besom and fiyosef. That's what it means that Klal Yisrael achieved a great level. And the Rebbe wants to say that in this psychological analysis, where you see the broader picture, and you begin to appreciate that Klal Yisrael, relative to where they were coming from, had achieved a great level, this is a very phenomenal lesson to us about Chag HaShavuos. Kabbalah Satorah. What happens? We go up to the regal on Chag HaShavuos, we bring a special carbon called the Shteil Lechem, we're going to have Minhagim, we're going to read Megillas Rus, everything is going to be pushed into one short day. Why? Because the lesson of Chag HaShavuos is appreciate that one achievement of one day. And that is that we can lock ourselves up in a room and we can do nothing, or we can go up to Yerushalayim with all the difficulties therein, all the Torah, and we have one day of holiday. It's going to be a night and a day. It's very short. It's already Motzei Yom Tov. But that one day is a Yom Gadol V'Nischav. It's a great day. And we can achieve tremendous levels in that one day. Again, it might not be the whole derech. You know, we still have 364 days in front of us. But nevertheless, it's an unbelievable experience. One single day to be dedicated to Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's what's going to happen on this day. Prepare yourselves for Matan Torah. Just like a chassan and a kallah prepare themselves for the day of the marriage. Knesset Yisrael is like the bride. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the chassan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows how much can be placed into this one experience of Chag HaShavuos, this one Kabbalas HaTorah. And therefore, says the Rebbe, this is a tremendous lesson for child rearing, for raising children. And here I want you to turn to page 95. He says that very often we listen to parents and we overhear educators and they make a comment, from this child nothing good is going to come. Sometimes the parents say it secretly amongst themselves, he to she. Sometimes they say it out of an act of anger and other people hear about it. And the worst case is when they say it to the child himself. Nothing's going to come of it. He says that these kinds of statements, these kinds of declarations, can destroy a child. They don't realize what's at stake over here. This is chamur ma'ov. This is very severe. This is a terrible error. He forgets, a parent forgets, b'yom tova haya tov. They forget the very message of Maimon Har Sinai, that even though our declaration of Na'aseh V'nishuv was not sincere, but nevertheless, it was a great achievement. And we have to look at our children and appreciate those great moments, those glorious achievements. And therefore, he tells the story about Rav Yitzchak Chanan Spector, one of the great geniuses of all times. He overheard as a child his mother and his father speaking to each other. And they discussed the possibility of sending him to be an apprentice at the bakery, because he just wasn't reaching his potential in learning. And Rav Yitzchak Elchanan, when he heard this, he was so upset, he was so bitter inside. He begged his parents, please, continue to send me to Cheder. I'll make an extra effort. I'll put in more Yigiyah and his Amtsus in Torah. And he reached the level of being the final authority for the Ashkenazic Jews in the whole world. He was the Posek Hador at that time. They tell a similar story about the Netziv Mivalojin, that as a child he did not indicate that he was such a great genius, and his parents thought to themselves, where should we send him? What should he study as a profession? And he overheard this and he started crying. And he said, I will dedicate myself to the study of Torah. And that's what he did. He became the Netziv. All the books that we have that were authored by the Netziv, it's all because the Netziv heard and he was dedicated. He tells a story about a sefer that's written, an introduction to a sefer called Chidushei Rabbeinu Pesach Pruskin. And in that introduction, he tells a story about a biographical story about himself when he was a child. And the Malami, who was in charge of teaching him, told his parents that they should send him to a carpentry school because nothing's going to come from him. He has a moach satum. He has a fashtupta kaf, as he said. He has no brains in his head. And when he heard this, he ran to the Aron Kodesh, and he cried bitterly. And he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu that God should open up his heart into Torah, and this child became one of the greats of his generation. He says, Minayin, on the bottom of page 95, Habitachon shel orim chanchim, ma yikre liyelad ma lo yikre. Why are the parents so convinced, they're guaranteed that nothing's going to come to this child? And in truth, afim nagid sheish harbe emes, even though their evaluation might be true, but nevertheless, there has to be a different perspective here. He says that there are children who have dyslexia, where they see letters.
Dyslexia.
It's called dyslexia. They see it upside down. Some children suffer from the inability to sit quietly.
Hyperactivity.
The hyperactive, right? They take pill they have.
Ritalin.
Okay, there's all my focus about Ritalin. Is it good for the Jews or not good for the Jews? I'm not getting into that. But he says that even if the parents are correct in this evaluation, that doesn't give them the right to come to the conclusion that the child has no future. He could still possibly become an absolute Talmud Chacham. And this is the Rebbe's agenda here. He says, Yesh Lashkia Bo, we have to put extra effort into the child. And we should evaluate every single tova, no matter how relatively small it seems. And yesh limtzo, we should find him new horizons. We should analyze what his talents are and guide him in that direction. And again, it means that chinuch and education and childrearing requires a great deal of effort. Lashkia, we have to find midos tovos, yerushamayim. A Jew is good, and if we look forward and we try to put the effort in, then shogim shuv v'shuv bo totos, then parents make the mistake over and over again when they think that the future looks bleak. If they would only come with a different perspective and they evaluate the child in a different way and be ready to be mashkia, then great things would come out of it. And he says at the end of this presentation that this is what goes on to students in yeshiva. He says, you can have a bachur, a yeshiva student, who thinks in his own private thing, they ate him atzliach. He doesn't think that he's going to be, after all, he's not coming on time to learn. He doesn't wake up on time to go to Davin, and so forth. He says that to such a student, we have to encourage him. We have to get him to the point in which he pushes himself a little bit harder, and he accepts upon himself that there is a requirement to be in the Beis Medrash at a certain time. He says, if the child becomes frustrated and he loses his hope, he becomes pessimistic, then we've lost the cause. In a sense, the ship is sinking. But if he realizes that there were times in his life that he accepted upon himself to be energized and to get up for davening, and he was successful, that's a whole different story. Don't focus on the failures, but rather pinpoint and single out the successes. That there was a week of time that he was good. And that 1 week of time in which he came to davening, came to the storm, is worth infinite amounts. He quotes here the Gaon Mivilna, and it says here in the name of the Gaon Mivilna, that lifnei ptiraso, that before he died, he was crying bitterly. Why? Because he felt that he was leaving a world that's kulo tov. And there in the next world, he says, he's not able to be mekayim any mitzvahs, even the mitzvah of tzitzis. So he's holding on to his tzitzis, and he was thinking, look, for just a few rubles, I can fulfill a mitzvah of tzitzis, which I can't do in another few moments when I leave this world. And he cried bitterly, and he asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me another few minutes to study Torah, because those few minutes are invaluable. Give me another few minutes to be mekayim the mitzvah of tzitzis, of tefillin. A person should never be discouraged and ignore the significance of just a few minutes, just what we would consider relatively a fleeting a fleeting tova, but no, every single moment is so significant. And he ends this presentation by quoting the pasuk in Yeshayahu, "Ichlu shesu ki machar namus." He says that in the physical world, there you could say this moment is critical, you know. But sometimes we don't apply the same standards to the spiritual world, and it should be applied with the kal vachomer. In the same way that we want to enjoy this moment in the physical material world, we should put tremendous significance in the spiritual sense on this particular moment. We have to understand that in every moment we have the opportunity to achieve tova, to guarantee ourselves a place in the ultimate infinite world to come. And therefore, kol shkein binyanei ruach, how much more so in spiritual matters, when we talk about the neshama, which can live forever and will live forever, vadai tzarech ashkia ba, we don't have to consider what's going to be down the line, we have to consider this moment, as the Kotzke Rebbe used to say, there are no 613 mitzvahs, there's only one mitzvah, the mitzvah that you have now. And that's what you have to dedicate yourself to. And that's what we want to take from Yom Matan Torah Seim, from Chag HaShavuos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us to receive the Torah with simcha, with a great deal of joy, that we should focus on our responsibilities. Let's not worry about the future, let's focus on the present. Let's talk about the great, infinite potential of every single moment, of every single tov, and from that tov, the Mirtz Hashem will develop to more tov, and will avalanche to more tov, and produce the greatest tov, the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the time, Vias Goel Demhera, the Amenu.
Amen.
Are there shurim on Tuesday?
Tuesday, let's just take a quick vote. You know, I don't know, Tuesday is kind of like a Friday almost, because it's Erev Chag. How many people would want to learn on Erev Chag? So we have 3 or 4. All right, let me get back to you. I'll give you an answer, Mirtz Hashem, in a few minutes. Okay, yes. Then?
Could you send us an email?
Oh, that would be great if I had your email.